with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about perspectives and priorities. Perspectives and priorities. Aren't you glad for God's air conditioning today? Isn't that wonderful? Okay. More people can come to second service because it's not going to be 45 degrees in here. So last week we began to look at the concept from the Bible that God wants us to see things from His point of view. The heavens are higher than the earth, so God says, so are my ways and my thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. But that text says that we can repent of our ways and thoughts and embrace God's ways and thoughts. And so we want to purposefully do that in a number of different areas, and we want to take the next few weeks to look at different places in the Bible where we can come higher, where we can go to the 60th floor observatory and we can see things from God's point of view. And last week, if you weren't here, please do get the CD or download it off the website, because we talked about really how we view God, that God is a providing Father, as Jesus portrayed Him in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and in Matthew 7. And really, if we have the wrong view or perspective of God, then pretty much everything else goes downhill from there. And so we please do that. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and this is a classical text when it comes to perspectives and priorities. Matthew 6:31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Everybody say seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So we see that God is not opposed to these things. He's aware that we need these things. But the Gentiles, they make it, that's their life, to seek those things. Verse 33, now He's speaking to us as followers of Jesus. But seek first. Everybody say first. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Can you see the difference between us and the Gentiles? What do they put first in their life? Things, the pursuit of things, all right, and for themselves. Jesus is saying when we follow Him, we put God's kingdom and His righteousness above the pursuit of anything. We seek that first. All right, so we want to look at, what does that mean? All right, does that mean that if I pray for 15 minutes in the morning first and then live like the devil for the rest of the day, is that putting God first? Okay, does it mean that in January you bring the senior pastor your first salary and now you've put God first? Okay, just for the record, we don't practice that at Miracle Life, okay? Because I can't find it in the Bible. So, not that I would want to anyway. Okay, so, all right. So, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then we have this promise from God that these things, the things that we need, the things that do help our life and that are part of, we have to live on this earth, those things will be added. It seems as though it's God the one who's adding them, doesn't He? All right, so what I'll say, how do we apply this today? How do we put first things first in our life? Okay, so I want to look at an Old Testament example. And it's a very clear example of when God's people didn't do this, they realized it, and then they made an adjustment. All right, the book of Haggai. All right, Haggai. I don't think it's Haggai. All right, it's Haggai. So you're thinking, where is it? It's only two chapters. Okay, go to Matthew. It's really big. Matthew, then go backwards. Malachi. All right, if you're a senior pastor, your Bible should automatically open to Malachi chapter 3. All right, Malachi, then go backwards to Zechariah, and then go one more to Haggai, and you'll find Haggai. Two chapters, but very, very powerful. Okay, so with many of the books of the Bible, like we saw when we looked at Galatians, sometimes it seems as though we've come into the middle of a conversation. And so it's really good to know the background of what are the circumstances of what is being said and what's the audience, and then it really helps you understand things a little bit better, or a lot better. So those last three books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, or the Italian prophet Malachi, okay? I always find an excuse to say that. I like that. All right, so those three prophets wrote to the two southern tribes of Judah after they had come back from Babylon. All right, so the northern tribes were wiped out by Assyria. Then Assyria was wiped out by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, remember Daniel, the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all that happened in Babylon. So after 70 years, then God's people were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was in ruins, because when the Babylonians took the Jews out of Jerusalem, they destroyed it. There was a siege. They destroyed Solomon's temple. Remember all that money David gave? Remember $2 billion he gave to the temple? All right, finished. They just destroyed it. All right, so God's people had come back to Jerusalem. And this, it was 70 years in captivity. And so most of the people who came back were people who were born in captivity. They were born in Babylon. It was really just only the people over 70 years of age, and obviously just a few of those people made it back. And so, boy, they are excited to get back to their land that their parents and their grandparents had told them about. How much better were things back there? And so they're really excited to get back, but here's what happens. So God's temple is in ruins. Now, it's not just that, like a church building like this, maybe it needs a coat of paint. But if God's temple in the Old Testament is in ruins, that means there is no worship. There's no sacrifice. There's no God amongst men. All right, so all these things that God wants to do are not happening. Now, here's the amazing thing. You remember when the tabernacle was built and the temple was built. So God was the one who signed off on the building project. You remember that? Both with Moses, David, and then he told David, hey, you can raise the money, but I want Solomon to do it. So God wanted it to be built. He was the client, all right? But God's people were the builder. God was the architect, but they were the builder and the quantity surveyor. All right, they were the financiers of the building project for God. How many of God can make a building if he wanted to? Like he made our beautiful earth in 6 days. Well, 5 days technically, took the last day just for us. Okay, so in 5 days, God made the whole earth. He can make a building, but he chose not to. He delegates that responsibility to us. All right, so we partner with him. So God's people get back, the temple is in ruins, and guess what they do first? Seek first the kingdom? No. They seek first their own homes. All right? Flat screen TV. Yeah, that is their priority. They're starting their lives over, and they start with themselves. All right. So God taps Haggai on the shoulder and says, hey, I need you to give them a message. I am not thrilled with their priorities. Okay. So Haggai 1, have you found it? All right. If you haven't, it's okay. You can give up now. All right. Haggai 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. So that sounds like a perspective, doesn't it? So they're really excited about their houses. But now God has a perspective that sounds quite different than theirs. The people are saying, so here's what the people are saying. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. It's not time. The time to do God's priorities, what God wants to happen on the earth and among our people. No, no, no. We've decided that the time is not now. The time is in the future. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Question mark. All right. So there's a question that God is asking. Why is this? Why is it happening this way? Well, the answer is because of their perspective, isn't it? It's because of their priorities. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. So he wants them to have a perspective. There's something I want to point out to you that's going to get your attention. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Look, perspective, see. Now, go up into the hills and bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then, so when you put me first, when you put what I want done first, something's going to happen. Then I will take pleasure in it. In what? In what you're doing. In what's going to be happening at this rebuilt temple. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Everybody say honored. Okay. Verse 9. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, it blew away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you, this is God speaking, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. What is God saying? Don't blame me. Don't point your finger at me. This was self-induced, all right, because of decisions that you made that came from faulty priorities. Now, let's just hit the pause button real quick, all right, because anytime we see something in Scripture, we need to make sure that we see the whole picture of what Scripture is saying. All right, because if you see one verse or maybe one story and you're not aware of everything that God has said, you can come away with some real faulty doctrine. Okay, so this is my observation of being a Christian for a long time and being a preacher and being involved with other pastors and churches. Most false doctrines are not because necessarily somebody has read the wrong verse in the Bible. It's because they've neglected other verses in the Bible. Okay? So, thank God that our sins are forgiven. Amen? Thank God that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm so glad that what I do doesn't make me righteous. Okay? That is a biblical truth. But if that's all I believed, then I could come to the conclusion, well, yay, I can just sin and be happy. And that means I've neglected a whole chunk of the Bible. And Paul even anticipated in Romans 6 and said, hey, I know what you're going to think. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? No, God forbid. How can you continue in sin? All right. So we have to get the big picture, don't we? All right. So is God against people who have homes? Okay, so if we took a show of hands today, and anyone who is thinking about building a house, all right, or maybe you are building a house, and you're thinking, oh, Jesus, is God, is this a sign? honey, we've got to go call the architect, all right? Oh, well, no, let's take some time just to get the big picture, okay? All right, so in Deuteronomy 8, God is going to send his people into Canaan's land. All right, so they've left the slavery of Egypt. They didn't own those homes. Those were the Egyptians' homes. They went through the wilderness where they didn't have homes. They were just living in tents as nomads. And then they get into the promised land. Okay? And so God is going to tell, he keeps telling them what that life is going to look like as a motivation to keep them moving through the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commands and his judgments and his statutes which I command you today. Verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, then you forget the Lord. Okay. And we read this, Pastor William read this scripture, verse 18. Then you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. All right, so who's taking the credit for your food and your houses? God is. Okay, so is God against us eating and living in homes? No, he's not. Psalm 112, 1-3. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. What a great promise for your kids. Amen. If you have kids, you should be speaking that every day. Verse 3. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. In his what? In his house, not in his rented flat. Not in his mother's bedroom. Not in the servants' quarter of his uncle's house. All right. So it is a biblical aspiration to say, you know what, God? I'm tired of making somebody else wealthy by paying rent to them. Okay, so that's a biblical aspiration. All right. So, but here's the deal. What's the rebuke in Haggai? The rebuke is, who went first? Who went first? Now, this, for those of you who grew up in Zambia, this is a really easy way to understand this. Remember God said, when you do this, I'm going to be honored, right? So to honor the Lord is to recognize him for who he is, okay? To give him his rightful place, okay? So, if you grew up in this nation and you grew up in a good home where good values were taught to you, all right, and let's say your grandmother, your grandfather came for a visit and they were staying at your home and you're a 12-year-old kid, okay? And so the food has been cooked and everyone sits down at the table and you're 12 years old. And you try to take the first piece of chicken. There's going to be some issues, aren't there? You don't eat the first piece of chicken. Now, is your mother against you having chicken? No. In fact, there's a piece that has your name on it. Okay? And depending on the size of your family, it could be the breast that was cut into three pieces. Okay, so. But there's a, how many of you agree there's a piece for you, right? Who eats first? Who eats first? The elders. Why? It's a matter of honor. It's a matter of honor. That I recognize who they are. I recognize them at this table. And I want to give them the honor that is due to them. Now, here's the thing. That is actually a biblical concept, isn't it? Honor your parents. Okay? So that's a biblical concept. But here's the thing. How many of your grandfather didn't make heaven and earth? Your grandfather didn't take you, redeem you from Babylon. He didn't redeem you. And so the one that we honor and the one that we put first is truly the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we sang, he has no rival. And yet he sits at our table and we've got chicken juice running off of our chins. And he's eating a few burnt chips. Why? Because you haven't recognized him. You haven't allowed him to have the place that is due him. Okay, now, just like in your, you started laughing because the reason why you were laughing is because you were thinking of the smack that was, right? Or just, oh, I can't even, I wouldn't even think about doing that. Well, see, this is what Haggai is saying. God is saying, hey, what are you doing? This is not just a breach of protocol. This is a lack of honor for the one who made you, the one who redeemed you, the one who has helped you. All right, so what were they saying? What was Judah saying by their actions? Okay, by their actions, they were saying, the time has not come. Look at verse 2. Notice this phrase, and this is what God says. The house of the Lord, his personal possession. Something that, and it wasn't just because he likes a building, he likes what was happening in the building. All right. All the way back, God said, I want to dwell among my people. All right. So Moses didn't bring him this building plan. God gave Moses the building plan and the reason behind it. All right. So again, without the temple, there was no hand of God on their lives. All right. And you know what? They didn't care. All they cared about was their own home. All right. The time is, it's not God's time, but it most certainly is my time. I'm first and God is somewhere down the line. Okay. Verse 4, God says, why are you living in nice homes while my house is in ruins? Something is wrong with this picture. All right. It's wrong with this picture. All right. So 1 Chronicles 17, when the temple was originally built, all right, verse 11, this is God speaking to David. When you die and join your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your sons, and I will make his kingdom strong. That's Solomon. Verse 12, he is the one who will build a house, a temple for me. For me. Okay. When you go around Lusaka and even around where we are now, and we did this when we built this building, there's a board by every building project, right? And it says the architect. It says the quantity surveyor. It says the electrical engineer, the structural engineer, right? You see all these people. Since we do buildings now, I love reading those boards. Oh, yeah, I can, yeah, good, excellent. Who's this guy? Yeah. But you know what the final one is? Client. That means that's the one who is going to own it. All right? The structural engineer isn't going to own it, but the client is going to own it. Who's the client of the temple? Jehovah God. All right? I want you to build this for me. So, what about today? All right, because God no longer lives in a temple. Aren't you glad? He lives in us. He lives in believers. So, what does God value today in the same way he values his temple? He values people. He values his family. He values those outside of his family. Who did Jesus die for? People. All right, he didn't die for world peace. All right, he died for people to be redeemed. And so we have to value what God values. We have to make a priority what God makes a priority. How does God spend his resources? He gave his only son. that the world might be saved. So when we value his people, his temples on the earth, when we make them a high priority in our life, we are making God a high priority in our life. Okay? So God asks us to join him in the work he is doing on the earth. We become part of his building team. All right? We are his representatives. We are his body. We are his expression. Christ in us, the hope of glory. All right? The glory was in the temple in the Old Testament. Remember when it was dedicated and the glory was so strong, people started falling down. All right? The glory doesn't come into a building. The glory comes into the glory in you, in Christ representatives, into the holders of glory. All right? So we become accomplices with God to redeem his world back to himself. All right? So here's the deal, folks. If we don't do it, who is going to do it? All right? So the Babylonians got taken over by the Medo-Persians. All right? And they were it was Darius that finally let God's people go. But how many of you know heathen nations didn't say to God's people, hey, man, I heard the bummer about your temple and everything. Hey, would you like us to rebuild that for you? No. God's people have that responsibility, don't we? We do that. Okay? So we can either express God's heart on the earth, or we can frustrate God's heart on the earth by putting ourselves first and neglecting his interests. He's sitting at your table and you're eating all the chicken. And he's looking over you and he said, Haggai said something about this once. All right? So there are consequences, positive and negative, when we put God first and when we don't put God first. All right? So what happens, just as this model of the temple, when Judah came back? So can you see it that because that was not happening, it means that God's heart wasn't being expressed? There were things that God wanted to do that were not getting done because of people's priorities and their decisions. Okay? So God wants to do things in 2017 all over the earth. He wants to do things. And for some Christians, the only thing we're thinking about is, God bless me. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you'll give me. Okay? Now, the opposite is also true. All right? That, remember Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. So what Haggai was saying to the people was, Matthew 6:33 is actually operating in reverse. All these things are not being added to you. In fact, your pockets have holes. Okay? Your crops are failing. Why? Because there is no divine partnership with what's happening in your life. You're on your own. Okay? What did he say? You planted much, you've harvested little. You put on clothes, you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear. Okay? So it's not lasting. It's not satisfying. Okay? So what's the answer? Go up into the hills, bring down timber, rebuild my house, verse 8. And I will take pleasure in it, says the Lord. My house. Okay? So when God says, I'll take pleasure, I'll be honored, another translation says, I will be glorified. Okay, the glory of God, when we see heaven, all right, when we get these glimpses into heaven, people that saw him and had those visions or revelation, God, where God is glorious. And it's typically described as light and as love and as amazement, okay? And many times the human beings that would see it, they have a hard time describing it. Okay, because we're trying to use words and human minds, and it just kind of goes beyond what we can comprehend. Okay, but God's glory is in heaven, but it is also intended to be seen on the earth. Okay, so when you go out at midnight or 1 a.m, you look outside and you see all the stars, what is that? The heavens declare the glory of God. All right, why do people from all over the world come and look at Victoria Falls? Okay, now I know those of us that are in Zambia, we kind of take pride in it. You didn't make it. It wasn't engineered by you. You just happened to get it. All right? Why do they come and see this and take pictures and fly over and everything? Because it displays the glory of God. It shows off who He is. And even people like Romans, they don't recognize Him. They don't point to Him. Right? But it's the closest thing to heaven they'll ever see in their life, in their lifetime, is because it's the handiwork of God. Okay? So, because of you, things are not happening. And God says that this is happening. I think we'd be shocked to realize things in our life that we're blaming on God, that God is saying to us, Walker, it's because of you. Isn't that what God said to His children? All right, it's because of you. Now, this is kind of a cool thing because this is somewhat of a rarity when you go to the Old Testament. God's people listened and they responded. Okay? Many, many times they would hear and like Jeremiah, they'd hear what he'd have to say and they'd just throw him in a well. Shut that guy up. I don't like what he's saying. All right, so this is really cool because they actually listened and because it was also the king, Zerubbabel. All right, that's a cool name to name your kid, Zerubbabel. Right? He was a great guy. Name your kid Zerubbabel. Don't name him Manasseh, bad guy. All right? And then you can just call him Zed for short. Okay. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, all right, and the high priest, all right, and they went and the remnant of the people began to obey the message of the Lord. Everybody say, obey. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message. I am with you, says the Lord. Listen to verse 14. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel. When you say yes to God, when you begin to put Him first, something will come alive on the inside of you. God will spark something. So if you are a selfish husband or a selfish wife or a selfish dad or mom, and you realize in my family, it is all about me. It's all about my interests, and I'm going to build my kingdom at the expense of my family. All right? When you listen to the word of God, when you make a heart change, and you say, God, you know what? I see it your way. Oh, thank you for the light. Guess what God does? He sparks something on the inside of you. Hallelujah. And He will help you. Amen. He'll help you. And that's exactly what happened to Zerubbabel. All right, and so Zerubbabel, and he got a team together, the whole remnant. And end of verse 14, they began rebuilding the house of their God. Notice they didn't just have committee meetings about it. Okay, they got it done. They began to get stuff done. All right, so in our new covenant, God always gives us the grace to obey Him when we want to. Right? He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Okay? So if you are eating chicken with God at your table, guess what you are? You're proud. And so there's not going to be a sparked enthusiasm. There's not going to be grace to help you. But when you realize, God, I'm putting you first in all the different areas of my life, you're going to see a power surge in your life that you never had before. Never had before. All right? So, what do we do? What about us? Turn with me to the book of Acts. And here's a New Testament example. Certainly not exactly the same. It's not a building project. But it is about priorities. So, Jewish leaders had Jesus killed. And they got the Romans to help them. All right? Now, we know now this was all part of God's design and grand purpose to bring redemption to mankind. But the fact is the same people that had killed Jesus were still alive. And they were still in their positions. Okay? And so now these very same people have threatened Peter and John for speaking about Jesus. There was a healing that had happened at the temple by the gate called Beautiful. Okay? Which is the, I think it's the eastern gate into the, where the Temple Mount is. And so they said, don't do that anymore. Now remember, these are people who kill people. These are people who whip up other people. And so they said, don't do this. All right. So they're standing before them. All right. And in Acts 4:18, here is the response. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Well, here's the problem. What did Jesus say before he went into the clouds? Go in my name. Teach, preach, baptize, cast out devils. Right? Go in my name. Well, guess who told us to do it? King Jesus, the Lord of the kingdom, the one who saved me, the one who took me from nothing. And he gave me a commission to teach and preach in his name. And so people are telling me, shh, don't do that anymore. Verse 19, but Peter and John replied. I'm so glad John got in a word this time. Usually it's Peter, the one who's speaking up, all right? Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Who are they talking to? They're not talking to school children. They're talking to people who kill other people. And they just did it a few months ago. Question, guys. Do you think God wants us to obey you or him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Answer, no. Amen. They rejected what these guys had to say. But notice what the first part of their thinking is. What is the filter that they put this request through? What does God want? What does God want? And folks, let me submit to you that by seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, how do we apply that in our life? It's by asking this question in every moment, in every decision, what does God want? Well, I want to go out and chill with my crew. I'm not sure that that's the right phraseology. But you get my point, all right? Well, I want to do this. It's girls' night out. I want to feel sexy. Whoa, whoa. Time out, time out, time out. Whoa. You're building your houses. You're doing your thing. What does God want? What does God want? All right? It's the end of the year. Maybe there's a 13th check or a bonus, or maybe something great happens to you or whatever. Woohoo! Money, money, money. All right? It's already spent, isn't it? Time out, time out, time out. What does God want? Remember the very first time God told this to my wife and I, it was a little bit of a shock to me. Because I kind of wasn't used to it, but when we were living in South Africa and there was a boost to our income and it was going to be steady, all right? And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Because there were a lot of sacrifices and saying no to this and that. And so I'm already thinking, man, hallelujah. You know, when you go to a restaurant and they say, do you want this with it? And it's like, you don't really want me to answer that question, do you? I do want it technically, but I can't. Okay. So I've already been thinking about all the things I'm going to be saying yesterday and everything. And God, then the Holy Spirit, I think, because he knows our thoughts, doesn't he? And he said, Walker, all that money is not for you. Really? All right. So we began to pray. And God began to show us where that money needed to be allocated in his kingdom. And we increased our giving. Amen. Hallelujah. I love this statement. I think this is very true in the context of what we're saying today. T.D. Jakes says, don't drive better than you give. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, I don't know who that is in this room. On Monday, I could find out. I don't normally do that, but I could find out. All right. All right. Seek first the kingdom above everything else is what the New Living Translation says. All right. More important than anything else. Okay, again, the Gentiles seek after things, but for us, the thing is the kingdom. It's God's interests on the earth. So the kingdom of God is about a king. It's about a people under the king, and it's about a place where he rules. Okay? So in the Old Testament, it was God, Jehovah, Israel, and it was a land. It was a place. But now, it's a spiritual kingdom, isn't it? Same God, chosen people, and his place is our lives. It's the sphere of our influence. And he wants us to be salt and light in this world. Now, this made me think that it was a great explanation about discipleship that I heard a few years ago, that when we come into the kingdom, typically it's because we have a really big need. Like, I don't want to go to hell and be separated from God forever and have eternal punishment. How many know that? That's kind of a big need, isn't it? Or you come to a crisis in your life. Many, many people come to Jesus because they've come to the end of themselves. I've had relatives that you witness to them till your face turns blue, all right? And as soon as they hit rock bottom, Jesus! All right, well, thank God you're saved now. Yippee, all right? So, but we cross this line from death to life, and we're like, I'm saved. It's good to be saved. My sin is washed away. The guilt is gone. So how many of you, there's incredible personal benefit, isn't there? All right, so then as a new baby Christian, And you take a step to becoming a growing Christian, then, like the commercial we heard on the bookshop, I tell you what, man, you need to get this book because your marriage will be awesome. Your kids will be awesome. And then you realize, wait a second, all these things that I wanted to be awesome, the Bible gives me the wisdom for them to be awesome. Woohoo! Right? So once again, I cross another line and it's like, oh, this is sweet. Wisdom is the principal thing. Oh, and the proceeds of wisdom are fantastic. Sweet. But then Jesus said, no, keep following me, keep following me. Well, see, the last line to cross is when our life becomes Christ-centered, Jesus-centered. That's when you lose your life to find his life. All right? That's when it becomes more about sacrifice. Laying your life down. How many know Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? And yet he took the position of the lowest slave in the whole place and washed the dung off of his disciples' feet. Yeah, that's what he did. All right. How many know Kings of Kings typically don't do that? So now life becomes more about not what I'm getting, but what I'm giving away. And this becomes a real tough step for many Christians to take. And it shouldn't. And that's why many times when we look at church history, the church really does well under persecution. Okay? Christopher Olam has spoken here. When he followed Jesus, it wasn't about woo-hoo. It was about getting kicked out of his family. And he did. And he was. And he never got invited back. It means his own dad asked people to kill him. So how many of you grew up real quick when it comes to that? All right. So in the days of Jesus, eventually there was such persecution that if you were publicly baptized, you just signed your death sentence. All right. And not like hang by the neck, but horrible, torturous ways of dying. Okay. So you follow Jesus because this was serious. All right. I'd like to submit to you this morning that taking that last step, crossing that line, in a nation that has been declared a Christian nation, that has a national day of public fasting and repentance and reconciliation, that has God in the name of the national anthem. None of those things are bad. But in Zambia, when someone becomes a Christian, it may actually mean I get a better job now. It may mean I am a more electable official now. Because nobody's going to elect a Satanist after all. Huh? But see, it's not a matter of what's in it for me. It's what's in it for God. What did James and John say? What does God want? You want us to stop preaching. But you're not my boss. You didn't die for me. You're not my Lord and Savior. What does God want? Well, I'm going to build my house first. What does God want? God, you want the temple built? Okay, cool. Let's build the temple. Let's sacrifice. Let's go get timber. Let's get involved in what God's doing on planet Earth. Amen. Worship team, would you come? When I was a kid, I had some really big decisions to make that I seemed to have to make them at a really young age. 17, 18, 19 years old, about what was I going to pursue? What was I going to follow? And I can promise you that had Walker won, I would not be in Lusaka, Zambia. Had it been just about what's in it for me, this is not where I'd be today. But I am so thankful and I'm so grateful to God that Jesus won and that his ways became my ways. And it's a daily sacrifice, like we're told. All right. We're going to sing a song, but before I want to just ask you a few questions to kind of take inventory in your life as we sing this song. Some of you may know, most of you won't. It's quite old, like me. All right. How are you putting the kingdom first? In your family, would your family say that you are a giver or a taker? Are you someone who seeks what's best for other people or what's best for you? Okay. In the church of Jesus Christ is not his kingdom, but it's an outpost of his kingdom. All right. It's where his kingdom gets to be shown, one of the places. Do you give God's church, whether this church or another church, do you give your time and your treasure, your energy? Amen. I was thinking when we had that day of prayer here at the church and the alarm went off at our house, I guess at 5:30 or something like that. So my brain registers, it's 5:30, it's a holiday. Oh, praise the Lord. And then I think, no, I'm coming to church to pray. My first thought was not, hallelujah, this is fantastic. Right? Both my wife and I looked at each other and said, oh my gosh, we've got to go pray. No. Keeping it real. Okay. But you know what? Once we got here and once we started lifting up our voices with you, I'm so glad I came. Oh, I'm so glad I get to be a part of a body doing God's work on the earth. What about God's work? the work that you are aware of around your life that he is doing? What about developing yourself to be a better blessing? What about learning and growing? You see a School for Life class and you think, what's in it for me? No. What's in it for others? I'm going to go to be a bigger blessing. I'm going to sacrifice so that God can use me at a higher level, a vessel of honor. Amen? So, this song really, I would almost say it branded my heart 32 years ago when I was a teenager. And I want you to stand to your feet. Twyla Paris, wonderful YWAM, Assembly of God, young lady at the time. And I want you to, it's real, real simple. It's just one chorus. All right, but I want you to sing this prayerfully. I want this to be between you and God. And then I just want you to let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Whatever he needs to talk to you about your priorities and your perspectives. Thanks, guys.
Come and join the reapers, all the kingdom seekers, laying down your life to find.
Bump up in your priorities, in your time, in your energies, in your resources, your plans. What is it? I keep discovering over and over again. There's kind of in the back of my mind one day, I think, God, when am I ever going to get to do what I want to do? And the answer is never. We're a bondservant. Amen. But what we do discover is the life that he gives back to us is so much more wonderful, is so much more fruitful and satisfying of any man-made concoction that you could make, because probably it's not going to work out anyway because the hand of God's not on it. Sing this again. Sing this again. Talk to the Lord. Dedicate your heart. Dedicate the rest of your days, as long as you breathe his air, to his plan.
Come and join the sleepers, all the kingdom seekers, laying down your life to find it in the end. Come and share the harvest, help to light the darkness for the Lord.
vision that was seen of this nation and this church in the 1980s. And it was a light. It was a light coming from Lusaka. And Miracle Life is one of the brightest lights of that light. And it's not a structure. It's not a pastor. It's you. You are the light of the world. So shine. Shine. And we thank God for many places all over this nation where the light is shining, where darkness has been dispelled. But you and I both know that there are far too many pockets of darkness within the borders of Zambia. Places where the light of God has not yet come. And God's not calling everybody to be a pastor or an evangelist, but He is calling each one of us that where we are not there for our self-interest. We are there to shine. We are there to represent Jesus. And so in tomorrow's staff meeting, in tomorrow's board meeting, as you're looking at budgets, as you're making decisions in the real world, at a bank, the first and the last question is, what does God want? And when you answer that question correctly, the light just got brighter in Zambia. You are the light of the world. And as that song said, God is calling you to help light the darkness. God wants light bearers in schools, in universities. He wants them in hospitals. He wants them in rural hospitals. He wants them in police posts and in government. He wants them as husbands in homes to be light bearers for Him. Will you accept that today? Or will you keep building your house? It's not going to work that way. You actually won't even live in it that long. But build God's house. Build His interests on planet Earth. Every believer, every Christian, say this with Him. Put your hand on your heart. Father, I've heard today. You've spoken to me from Your word. And I respond. And I give You my body, my mind. They're Yours anyway. I give them back to You. The rest of my days, as long as I breathe, I live for You, unto You, for You. Thank You, Jesus. Help me. This may be a new path. Spark something in me. I say yes to You. And next year, I say yes again. In every moment, I say yes. In Your name I pray. Just keep praying, Christians. Just keep praying. Talk to the Lord right now. If you're here today and you're not a member of God's family, you need to be. He wants you. He wants to adopt you. He loves you. And so He sent His own Son, Jesus, to bring you into His family, to bring you into His kingdom. What a marvelous place. What a marvelous way to live. And when you die, you get to be with God forever. Jesus said, I've gone and prepared a place for you. But here's the challenge. God will not welcome you to heaven because you're good or you're religious or you're nice, but only because you're forgiven. Forgiven by Jesus, by what He did at the cross. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been trying to be good or religious, but I need to be born again. I need Jesus in my life. Or you're backslidden. Your heart is far from God. Your lifestyle shows it. But you need to come home to a Father who loves you. You're a backslidden Christian. Come home today. Say yes to Him. Say yes to His plan and purpose. You're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to come home. Whoever you are, simply raise up your hand real, real high. Wave it at me. Say, that's me. Thank you, ma'am. Oh, I know God was working on you all morning. Who else? Yes. God bless you. Who else? Who else? Thank you, Lord. Just lift up your hand. All the way in the back. Thank you. Thank you there. Yes, yes. Wonderful. Those of you with your hands raised, please grab whatever you came to church with. Could be a handbag or a Bible. Just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. Just be bold. Step out. Say yes to Him right now. Let's give these folks a big, big hand clap. Be bold. Do it quick. Say yes to Him today. Brand new life awaits you. You will never believe what's on the other side of this decision. Thank you, young man. Proud of you. Very proud of you. God bless you, ma'am. Thanks for coming. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit of God was talking to you the whole service, wasn't He? Yep. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Now, those of you who have come forward, just lift up your hand to heaven. We're going to talk to God right now. Say this with me. Say, God, I believe that You love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. He was punished for all my sin. He's been raised from the dead. I believe that. Jesus, You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I'm in Your family now. Thank You, Jesus. I love You. Amen. Amen.